This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tabernacle of David study room and themessianicmessage.com. We are going to study this week the Torah portion, actually, which is a double Torah portion. It's Tazria and Metzorah together. And so we will study from Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 to 15, verse 33. That is 4 chapters. And then the Haftarahs are Ezekiel 45, verses 5 to 14, 2 Kings 7, chapter 7, verses 3 to 20. And the Brit Hadashah is Luke 2, 21 to 24, and chapter 17, verses 11 to 19, and Mark 1, 40 through 45. And as always, we'll go around the room and everybody take 5 verses. I'm going to start reading first, and then it will be Michael, Yako, Cheryl, and Rick, and then we will start in our room with Susan, and then John, Dawn, Julianne, and so forth. Okay, Leviticus 12:1. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the day of her monthly period shall she be unclean. In the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall continue in the blood of purification 23 days. She shall not touch any holy thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are complete. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her period, and she shall continue in the blood of purification 66 days. Go ahead, Michael.
When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, he shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before Yahweh and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law of her who has borne a male or female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. One is a burnt offering, and one is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean.
Okay, and then Yaakov, chapter 13, verse 1.
And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has a rising in the skin of his flesh, or a scab, or bright spot, and it is in the skin of his flesh, like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of his flesh. If the hair in the plague has turned white, and the plague inside is deeper than the skin of the flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and shall pronounce him unclean. And if the bright spot is white in the skin of his flesh, and inside is not deeper than the skin, and the hair of it has turned white, then the priest shall shut up the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague in the sight is stayed, the plague has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more.
Okay, Cheryl, verses 6 through 10, please.
And the priest shall look at him again on the 7th day. And if the infection has faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. And if the scab spreads farther on the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the scab has spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the infection of leprosy is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin, it has turned the hair white, and there is quick, raw flesh and a swelling.
Henrik 11 through 15.
It is a persistent skin disease on his body. The priest shall declare him unclean. He shall not hold him in quarantine because he is unclean. But if the disease breaks out all over the skin so that a disease condition covers all the skin with the infection from his head to his feet as far as the priest can see, then the priest shall examine him. If the condition covers his whole body, he shall declare the infection area clean. Since the whole body has turned white, he is clean. But as soon as the raw flesh reappears on him, he becomes unclean. The priest shall examine the raw flesh and declare it unclean. The raw flesh is unclean. It is an impure skin disease.
Susan, verses 16 through 20.
Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white, then he must come to the Kohen. The Kohen is to examine him and behold it. If the plague has turned white, then the Kohen shall pronounce him clean of the plague. He is clean. When the body has a boil on its skin and it has healed, but in the place of the boil there is a white swelling or a bright reddish white spot, then it shall be shown to the Kohen. The Kohen is to examine it, and behold, if its appearance is lower than the skin and if its hair has turned white, then the Kohen is to pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of Sa'arat that has broken out within the boil.
And John 21 through 25, please.
But if the priest examines it and finds no white hair in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, and is dull in color, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days. If it spreads farther on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a disease. But if the bright spot remains where it is and does not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean.
And 24 and 25, please.
Or, if the body has on its skin a burn from fire, and the new flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall examine it. And if the hair in the bright spot is turned white, then it appears deeper than the skin. Then leprosy has broken out in the burn. So the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the disease of leprosy.
Okay, and Mark and Michelle, 26 through 35, if both of you are reading.
But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. If it has at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread on the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar from the burn. If a man or a woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore. And indeed, if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scaly leprosy of the head or beard.
But if, when the priest examines this kind of sore, it does not seem to be more than skin deep, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest is to put the infected person in isolation for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest is to examine the sore, and if the itch has not spread and there is no yellow hair in it, and it does not appear to be more than skin deep, he He must be shaved except for the diseased area, and the priest is to keep him in isolation another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest is to examine the itch. If it has not spread in the skin and it appears to be no more than skin deep, the priest shall pronounce him clean. He must wash his clothes, and he will be clean. But if the itch does not spread in the skin after it's pronounced clean.
Samaria, verses 36 to 40, please. Samaria?
I'm going to have to pass. Thank you.
Oh, okay. I know Davina normally can hear us, but not necessarily speak. Do you want to try, Davina, or do you want to pass? Okay, Dawn, verses 36 through 40, please.
Then the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scale appears to be at a standstill and there is black hair grown up in it, the scale has healed. He is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. If a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look. And indeed, if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin. He is clean. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean.
Okay. Okay. Julianne, verses 40 through 45.
As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it, and indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean.
Jimmy, verses 46 through 50.
All of the days in which the plague is in him, he shall be he is unclean. He shall dwell alone outside of the camp, shall be his dwelling. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it is a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it is warped or wool, of linen or of wool, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin. If the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin or in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be shown to the priest. 50, you said? I go to 50? I'm sorry. Okay. The priest shall examine the plague and isolate the plague 7 days.
Douglas, verses 51 through 55, please.
And he shall examine the plague on the seventh day. If the plague has spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, in the leather or anything made of leather, the plague is an act of leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment in which the plague, whether the warp or woof, in wool or in linen or anything of leather, for it is an act of leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire. But if the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague, and he shall isolate it another 7 days. then the priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed. And indeed, if the plague has not changed in color, though the plague has not spread, it is unclean. And you shall burn it in fire, and it continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside.
And Hilary, finish the chapter 56 to 59, please.
And if the priest look and behold the plague be somewhat dark after washing of it, then he shall rend it out of the garment or out of the skin or out of the warp or out of the woof. And if it appears still in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of the skin, it is a spreading plague, and you shall burn Aleph Tab, that there wherein plague is with fire. And the garment, either warp or woof or whatsoever thing of the skin it be, which you shall wash, if the plague be departed from, then it shall be washed the second time and shall be clean. This is the Torah of the plague of leprosy, in a garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or woof or anything of skins, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean.
Okay, and Brenda, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, please.
Yahuwah said to Moshe, "This is to be the law concerning the person afflicted with Zeraot on the day of his purification. He is to be brought to the Kohen, and the Kohen is to go outside the camp and examine him there. If he sees that Zeraot sores have been healed in the afflicted person, then the Kohen will order that two living clean birds be taken for the one to be purified, along with cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop leaves. The Kohen is to order one of the birds slaughtered in a clay pot over running water."
Joanne, verses 6 through 10, please.
"As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed, shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, all his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil."
Debbie, verses 11 through 15, please.
"And the priest who cleanses himself present the man to be cleansed and his offerings before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it as a group offering with the log of oil, and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. He shall kill the male lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the sacred place for the guilt offering. Like the sin offering belongs to the priest, it is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood and the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the ear, right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall also take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand."
Okay, Sarah, verses 16 through 20, please.
I've got lost now.
It's verses 16 through 20.
Yeah. "Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of his right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the right thumb of his hand, and on the big toe of his right foot and on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil is in the priest's hand. He shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make a atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanliness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean.
Vicky, verses 21 through 25, please.
But if he is poor and is unable to afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a guilt offering to be waved, to make atonement for him, and 1/10 part of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves for 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to afford, and one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the Kohen on the 8th day for his cleansing to the door of the tent of appointment before Jehovah. And the Kohen shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the Kohen shall wave them as a wave offering before Jehovah. And he shall slaughter the lamb of the guilt offering, and the Kohen shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is cleansed, who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot.
And Mary, verses 26 through 30.
And the priest will pour out the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest will sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before Yahweh. And the priest will put from the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the great of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he will put on the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before Yahweh. He will offer the turtle doves of the young pigeons, such as he can get.
Even such as he is able to afford, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, with the meal offering. The priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before Yahweh. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, who is not able to afford the sacrifice for his cleansing. Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put a spreading mildew in a house in the land in your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, there seems to me to be some sort of plague in the house. Go ahead, Michael.
Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to examine the house, and he shall examine the plague, and indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house, with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the 7th day and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city.
Yaakov 41 through 45, please.
And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off outside the city in an unclean place, and they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. And he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague comes again and breaks out in the house after he has taken away the stones, and after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague has spread in the house, it is a pretty leprosy in the house. It is unclean.
Yeah.
And he shall take that house cross, and the stones of it, and the timber on it, and all the mortar of it, and the minister out of the city of King Place.
Cheryl, 46 through 50, please.
Whoever goes into the house during the time that he has quarantined it becomes unclean until evening. Likewise, whoever lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. If, on the other hand, the priest comes in and makes an inspection, and the mark is not indeed spread in the house after the house has been replastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the mark has not reappeared. To cleanse the house, then, he shall take two birds and a cedar wood and a garlic string of hyssop, and he shall slaughter the one bird in an earthen vessel over running water. Then he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet string with the live bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, as well as in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times.
Rick, finish the chapter, please. 52.
I'm sorry. When he has purified the house with the blood of the bird and water from flowing source, the live bird, the cedar wood, the hyssop, and scarlet yarn, he shall release the live bird in the open country outside the town. In this way, he shall make an atonement for the house so that it will be clean. This is the law for every infection of skin disease or rash, for mold on clothing or on a house, for the discoloration and a scab and a shiny patch, to give instruction about when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law concerning impure skin disease and contamination.
Susan, chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, please.
Yahweh spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak to B'nai Israel and tell them, when any man has a fluid discharge from his body, because of his discharge he is unclean. This is to be his uncleanness in his discharge. Whether his body flows with his discharge or his body obstructs his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Every bed on which he has sat, the discharge lies, will become unclean, and everything he sits on will be unclean. Whoever touches his bed is to wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening.
John, verses 6 through 10, please.
And whoever sits on anything on which the man with the discharge has been sitting shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Also, whoever touches the man with the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And if he who has the discharge spits on one who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. Any saddle on which the man with the discharge rides becomes unclean. Whoever touches anything that has been under him shall be unclean until evening, and whoever carries those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening.
And Mark and Michelle, verses 11 through 20, please.
And whomever the one who has had the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. The vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water, then he shall be clean. On the 8th day, he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, and come before Yahweh to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and give them to the priest. Then the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before Yahweh because of his discharge.
When a man has an omission of semen, he must bathe his whole body with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Any clothing or leather that has semen on it must be washed with water, and it will be unclean till evening. When a man lies with a woman and there is an omission of semen, both must bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. When a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days, and anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. Anything she lies on during her period will be unclean, and anything she sits on will be unclean.
Oh, it's my turn. Samara, I'm going to pass over you and Davina. Dawn, verses 21 through 25.
Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean.
And Julianne, verses 26 through, why don't you just finish out the chapter to verse 33, Julianne?
Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day, she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanliness. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanliness, lest they die in their uncleanliness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge and for him who admits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has discharge either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean.
Okay, that completes our Torah reading for this week. We're going to now have the teaching by Rick. Hang on, Rick. Let me get this going here. Okay, go.
All right, let's open with a word of prayer and we'll start. Father, we just thank you so much for this Torah portion. And I just pray that the words that come out of my mouth will be your words as you give them to me. And then any word that comes out of me that's not from you but fall to the ground, That those who hear it have their eyes and ears open for the things that you have. In Yeshua's name, amen. Let's begin with a small recap from the previous Torah portion. First, Aaron and his sons were dedicated to Yahweh. That was through a whole process of them being separated out for 7 days. Then on the 8th day was now we're going to consecrate the children of Israel and tie them to the priesthood. And they're going to be tied to them in a way that they're going to know that when the priests say something, they need to do it. This is a continuation of what we've already seen. So we start off with this in this Torah portion. Now we get to see how the priests are going to they're going to be shown that they're unclean or impurity is in the camp and how to deal with it. So this is what the commission of the priests were in Leviticus 10 through 11 verses. So you must distinguish between what is holy and what is common, what is unclean and what is clean. You must teach Israelites all the statutes that Yahweh has spoken to them through Moses. So this is a setup for all that we just read. And this is a very tedious thing that we have to go in seclusion for 7 days, come out after 7 days, and be re-examined. And if it's something that's questionable, they may be put back in for 7 days. But something that's definitely, that is a leprosy or skin disease that is not going away and spreading throughout the body, then they're going to be declared unclean and they're going to be put out of the camp. This is a direct tie to what we see today. And when we're unclean before Yahweh, he separates us out. And we are put outside of not just the camp, but all of the kingdom at times because we're so disobedient to him. Almost all of these are attached to being unclean in a way that is would make us ritually impure to stand before Yahweh. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't do things day to day within our own houses. No. What it means is that we have to maintain our level of cleanliness before Yahweh and that we need to be pure before him. It means single-mindedness, single heart before him. As with any true citizens of any country, there are rights and responsibilities that everyone's expected to live under. In America, we have what's called a driver's license, and most countries have the same thing. We, with this driver's license, we not only agree to the terms and conditions of that license when we get it, but also to any future changes that may come. So we're also saying we'll agree to that. Well, Israel was in the same situation. Prior to this was the time when Moses went up into the mountain to get the Torah, the Ten Commandments, and they were expected. They said that we will do what you said. So they solidified it. He went up to, and Yahweh wrote him down on a tablet. And by the time he came down, they were already in disobedience. They had already violated the kingdom rules. They already were set aside for destruction, and he told Moses, get away from me, I'm going to destroy them all because of what they've done. And Moses pleaded with him, interceded for the children of Israel again, and then we have what we see today. It is, now we have an expansion of the law, saying now you have to go in, instead of being Melchizedek priesthood, Levitical priesthood. Everything changed at that point. So even though we agree to it and not knowing totally what it means, it's our responsibility to find out what it means. How do we live it out? What's he expect of us on a day-to-day basis? So according to this Torah portion, we see a continuation of the clean and unclean laws. Yahweh separated the clean and the unclean, just as much as he did in Genesis, where he separated the light from the darkness, the earth from the water, the sky, the water in the sky, the water below. And he separated out all these things out of the chaos that was created by the Hasatan, the enemy, so they had all this discord, and he had to destroy the earth. And so now we see this being carried out again on Mount Sinai. The enemy's still in discord, and he's constantly doing this in our lives. He puts in the tares in the wheat, and so at the end of the days, he's going to have it separate, he's going to separate the tares from the wheat. So this is not the way of the world. Okay, so anyways, back to what I was saying earlier, Yahweh separates the clean and unclean. We start with the women who gave birth to a boy or a girl. Now, when the church looked at this, they're saying, well, she sinned. No, she did not sin. She was not natural body function that he told us to go and to grow and increase in our seed and our numbers. This is not a sin. This is just cleanliness of the body. Now it has to rest, and now it has to be made whole again. She has to heal up. At the time of her cleansing was determined if it was a boy or a girl. And a boy was 33 days plus the time, the 7 days before, and then he was circumcised, and now she gets to rest another 33 days and spend that time with her son. And then there's a time of weaning. There's a time of all these things. There's a season for all these times. So this is not the way the world does it. No, they jump from one relationship to the next relationship to uncleanness to uncleanliness, and they keep doing this over and over again, bringing condemnation on themselves. So out of this, the entirety of the world, he chose us, and we get to do these commands. And we should count it joy, it's not a burden. Amen. The next set of commands deals with discharges. First, it's with the men, and then to the women. With the men, we find a different set of circumstances, not just like the women who naturally have these problems month after month, and it's just a constant battle with her that until she reaches the age where she's no longer ministrating, she is now in a different state. But until she's done raising children, until she can't have any more children, she has to deal with this on a month-to-month basis. It doesn't mean that she's done something wrong. This is just a natural way of things to happen. The world doesn't do it that way. But we get to do it that way. And he commands us to do this, and he shows us that by touching or sitting on or doing these things with her, that requires us to do wash her clothes most of the time, and we're not clean until evening. We just actually touch something that she sat on. We wash her clothes, and then we're clean at the evening. If we have men have relations with this woman while she's in her flow, then it's the same thing. He has to wait 7 days to do all these things. So remember, this is not a sin to have children. These laws are mainly for about being ceremonially unclean. Even Yeshua's mother was on ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go to the temple until her 7 days were finished, and then she could go and present Yeshua to them to be circumcised. So these commandments should not be considered foreign to us in by this way. Rather, they are to protect us from Yahweh consuming us for approaching him in the state of being unclean. So he separates us out, and when we approach him, we have to come with cleanliness, clean hands, and a pure heart. So here's the situation. We are unclean just because are we unclean just because we entered the marketplace and people are everywhere? No, not necessarily, because we don't know who we encounter through the day. But it's our responsibility to, maybe if we have some doubt that maybe we accidentally rubbed against a woman who was in her monthly flow, but she shouldn't have been out there in the first place, we can take a shower and get clean until, be unclean until evening. It's not to say that we, not only that we sit or lie with that person, the requirements are that we wash our clothes and we're unclean until evening. Now, if we have other things going on, that's something different. This brings up an example of what Yeshua went through in Matthew 9, verses 20 and 22. Just then a woman who had been suffering from a chronic bleeding for 12 years came up from behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she had been saying to herself, if I just could touch his garment, I will be healed. And when Yeshua turned around and he saw her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. And then in Luke 8:41, expounds on this a little bit more. So it's 8:41 through 48. Just then a man named Jairus arrived. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Yeshua's feet and begged him to come to his house because he had his only daughter was about 12 years old and she was dying. As he went, the crowds pressed tightly around him, and there was a woman with a flow of blood for 12 years. Yet, although she had paid the physicians all she had to live on, she could not be healed by anyone. She approached Jesus from behind and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately the flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? As everyone was denying it, and Peter and those with him said, Master, the crowd are pressing in, crowding you, and yet you say, who touched me? But Yeshua said, someone touched me because I know the power has gone out from me. Then the woman saw that she did not escape his notice. She came trembling and touched and fell at his feet before Yeshua in the presence of all the people. But she told him why she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now she could have been stoned because she was unclean and did not warn anybody around her that she was unclean. And she touched the rabbi, they called him a teacher, Yeshua the Messiah. She could have been an appearance of her own death, and he forgave her and declared her clean. So she still had to go to the priest, and she still had to present her gifts, as it says in Moses' writings. If you notice what was going on, Yeshua was in the middle of the crowd. Did Yeshua become unclean from the woman? It appears by the writing he did not. Because although I think we miss an important point here, but it does not say that after that woman with the issue of blood who had touched him, then it says that he went and entered the leader of the synagogue's house and touched the dead girl's hand. She was already dead. And yet that would make him unclean as well. It does not mention the fact that he washed himself and his clothes. In fact, it does not mention or record that the disciples who were with him washed themselves and their clothes. And touching a dead person, that could even be a greater problem for him. But it doesn't say that he did this or didn't do this. Because we miss something very vital here is the Hebrew idioms and also the customs of the day. It would have been understood that he would have already done that, or he was going to do that night or later on before sundown. Just because it's not written in, it does not necessarily mean he didn't do it or his disciples didn't do it. By this, when you look at the accusations that Yeshua in his trial, nobody said anything to the contrary that he cleansed himself after doing such an event. In fact, they always clamored around him and asked him tons of questions, challenging his own authority. But I don't see anywhere where they challenge him on these two main topics here. In Colossians 2:20-22, if you die with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why do you submit yourself to its rules as if you were still living in the world? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. All these rules in the end in destruction when they are used, because they are in accordance with human commands and teachings. So is the author here talking about the Torah? Or is he talking about something else? What they're talking about, what he's talking about here is about the Talmud and all of its writings and all the different little rules and everything like that. They had rules upon rules. So many, much so that it looks like the United States might have more now. But at a certain point, they paled in comparison. We start with a few basic rules that's in the Torah. And they said, well, with electricity, you can't turn the switch on, you can't turn it off on the Sabbath, you can't open the refrigerator because you're maybe afraid the light would come on because you didn't turn the little Shabbat switch on the elevator, on the refrigerator. You can't push a button on the elevator. You can't do any of these things because it's called work in their venue. But I don't see anything like that in the Torah where it says you can't do such things, yet electricity wasn't invented then. So the rabbis got together and devised all these extra rules that they had to follow. And for the vast majority of those Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews, they follow them. But it's not going to get any closer to being in the kingdom. This is what our whole goal is, to be in the kingdom. And how do you do that? By following the simple basic rules that he already put in the Torah. There's nothing more to that. What religion has done is they added to the Torah of Yahweh, in many cases, circumvented it. This is what man-made rule that Paul was talking about here. Back to Luke, if Yeshua was unclean by what the Torah said, then why did Jairus allow Yeshua, who the woman had touched, then after taking the girl by the hand who was dead, did that say that he was unclean? According to Torah, yes. Perhaps we're missing, again, something very vital here. Just because something isn't written does not necessarily mean it hasn't gone on or wasn't going to go on. It's just not part of it because the audience were going to be people who were in the Jewish mindset already doing those things. He wouldn't have been able to go on to the temple if he was in a state of uncleanliness, because if he didn't mikvah or didn't get bathed, he would have been allowed in. And it was a victory. So this is the main thing that we've been combating for over 1,000 years and plus, that the Jews have messed this all up, and by their own admission, they're unclean as well. Acts 10:10 through 33. And he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing a meal, Peter here, he fell into a trance. He saw a heaven open up and an object coming down. It was like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals and reptiles and earth, birds and the sky. The voice said to him, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, certainly not, Lord, for I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Yet the voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, you must not continue to call unclean. This happened three times, and then the object was immediately taken up to the heaven. While Peter was inwardly perplexed about what the vision he had might mean, just then men who were sent by Cornelius arrived, and they asked for directions to Simon's house and were standing at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there as a guest. And while Peter was still in deep thought about this vision, the Spirit said to him, see, three men are looking for you. Now get up, go downstairs, and don't hesitate to go with them, because I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? They replied, Cornelius the centurion is a righteous and God-fearing man who is highly respected by the whole Jewish nation. He was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to listen to what you have to say. So Peter invited them in and received them as guests. The next day, Peter got ready and left with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa along with him. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting him, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was about to enter the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter helped him up and said, stand up, I am just a man. And while he talked with him, Peter went inside and found many people gathered there. He said to them, you understand how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to associate or visit anyone who is not a Jew. But God showed me that I should continue to call anyone impure or unclean. This is why I came out without objection when you sent for me. May I ask you why you sent for me? And Cornelius replied, from 4 days ago to this hour, I have been fasting. At the ninth hour, I was praying in my house when a man in shiny clothes suddenly stood in front of me. He said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your gifts to the poor have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send to Joppa, call for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying as a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has instructed you to say. Was Peter unclean because he entered the house of a Gentile? No. The lesson is that Yahweh does not declare us unclean unless we have a discharged skin disease or come in contact with the dead body. If we touch these people, all we need to do is bathe and wash our clothes, and we're unclean until the evening. So where did Peter get this idea? It was unlawful for him to enter a Gentile's house. This was from the teachings of the rabbis. By the way, shedding light, I found only two references in the apocryphal writings. That one was in Tobit 1:10-12. And when we were carried away to captives into Nineveh, all my brothers and those that were of my kindred did eat the bread of the Gentiles, but I kept myself from eating because I remembered God with all my heart. And again, in Judith 12:1-4 says, then he commanded to bring her in where his plate was set, and he bade that they should prepare for her his own meats, that she should drink his own wine. And Judith said, I will not eat of it, lest there be an offense, but a provision shall be made for me for the things that I have brought. So in this, in these two references, we see that it's not in the Torah, but rather Peter was convinced that what should be done. So he had his own determination and the teachings that he's had since he was a little boy. It was unlawful for him to go into the Gentile's house. But nowhere in the Torah does it say that. Because how in the world is anybody who is not a believer going to get the gospel if we don't go to them? So I could not find anything in the Talmud that was just an out-and-out quote, you shall not do this. But I believe the teachings are coming from the rabbis reiterating from these extra-biblical texts that they believe, and probably some of that was fear-based because when they did go to the Gentiles, some of them were killed from history standpoint. So they might have made a rule, general rule, saying don't go into the Gentile's house because they're going to kill you. But from what Peter says, they were unclean. Well, there is some general, there's something about that. There is some truth to that. They were afraid also that if they went to a Gentile's house, they might be eating unclean food. And by them eating unclean food would make you unclean by them eating that. I don't know how they connected the two together, but that's how they did it. So Peter struggled with this to the point that Paul had to get his face on one occasion. When the people from Jerusalem, his fellow Jews there, came and visited where he was at, he was eating with the Gentiles. When he saw them coming, he separated himself. This is an Acts. When he saw them coming, he separated himself, ate at their table, who just came, and abandoned those Gentiles. And it showed the Gentiles, you have a double standard, Peter. And Paul got his face about it. He said, what are you doing? You're teaching them one thing and you're doing the opposite. We have to be consistent in the message that God is giving us and when we're giving it to other people. We can't say one thing and be doing something else. Throughout this life, we will encounter 100 people who are in various states of uncleanness. Are we going to pass them by and ignore them, or would we like the Good Samaritan, the choice is ours? In other words, the Good Samaritan was the only one that this guy was, the parable of Yeshua was saying that this guy was beaten so badly, he was stripped naked, left beside the road, half dead. Two people under Judaism went by him, went on the other side of the road, and left him for dead because they would be ceremonially unclean. And he couldn't stand that because it was getting ready to be close to the castle. But the Samaritan looked at the man and had pity on him, bound him, put him on his own donkey, brought him into an inn, paid for all things that he would need, and that he would be healed by the time he left there. And he said, if anything is lacking, I will make it back. I will come, when I come back, I'll pay you back. So back to this, Luke 10:25-37 talks about just what I just said. It said, just then an expert of the law stood up to test Yeshua, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he asked. How do you read it? What do you read there? He replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will have, and then you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Yeshua, and who is my neighbor? Yeshua replied, a man going down the road, down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among robbers and stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. It just so happened that a priest who was going down that way, but when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite who happened to go there, but when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. He saw him, and he felt sorry for the man. He had compassion on my words. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own animal. He took him to the inn and took care of him. The next day he left and took 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever extra you spent, I will repay you on return. Which of these three do you think was acting neither to him? Go and do likewise. In this Torah portion, we see that people can have many things wrong with them, yet Yahweh cares for them. He protects the community at large. He separates them out, not because he's condemning them, but because he cares so much about the entire community. He's protecting the community and hoping the person repents if there's something in his life that requires him to, and he would be made whole again. What a good king he is. So when we see someone in need, do we pass him by, as stated earlier, or even if he is your enemy? You might win him in the kingdom. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Pleasing the king must be our foremost thinking. We must love him with our whole heart and mind and soul. Blessings to you.
Thank you, Rick. Very good.
Excellent.
Okay, everybody. Who has a comment or a question about the Torah portion or Rick's teaching? Joanne.
That was astonishing, Rick. That really took us all over to learn. It is surely mind-boggling how the priests had to act and how people had to be careful of their belongings and their skin and all of that part. But I wanted to share something that y'all probably know, but I've never heard it put this way before. Because of the silliness that people say about the woman giving birth to a girl in 14 days and the boy 7 days and so forth. But what I wanted to share is that when a woman is pregnant, she's sharing the life source. Our life is in the blood. She's sharing blood with that baby. It's one flow of blood. So when she gives birth, actually, she, it's like the menstrual cycle. The life source, the blood within is not utilized or fertilized. Then there's a passing of that blood and it's considered a type of death. So now she's pregnant and this life source or this baby leaves the body, And so the woman, she gives birth to life, but she also experiences death, which is similar to the nidah. So she needs double time to heal and so forth to experience life and death at the same time. Spoken of as a Hebraic thought and how that thought developed. But the, in actuality, a baby girl carries the potential for life because she has a womb. And, so the woman is carrying something with greater potential than, giving birth to a son. So the woman has a level of holiness greater than a man in capacity. She nurtures with blood, with life itself, and it's a high level of honor that she's given those 14 days. And then the last part would be some of the cultures of today we associate maybe with Asian cultures where you're only allowed to have one child, and the ultrasound makes it possible to determine the sex of the baby. And it's important to have a son, as in even in our ancestors, the sons were going to care for the widow mother, so forth. But in those societies, it's actually a rebellion against God because he said, be fruitful and multiply. And we are hindering and limiting society if we declare that we don't want the girls. We know that in Moses' days they were killing the boys. So it goes forward in culture in two different directions. But I thought the part about the woman sharing the blood with that baby, experiencing a type of death, even in a type of life, I thought that was fascinating.
Thank you, Joanne. Good comment. Dawn.
Yes, Joanne, that was really good. And Rick, really good too. And that brings me to something that I thought of while Rick was reading the New Testament, where the power went out from Yeshua when he was touched by the unclean woman. And I've always thought, and I think this is how the church teaches it, it was the power to heal that went out of him. And so that's what he felt leaving. However, today, the possibility came to me, and I'm looking up the word for power. It's also virtue, and it means strength, ability, efficacy, miraculous power. And let's see, it says authority, majesty. So perhaps the uncleanness, and I've never thought of this before, what it does is take, when we are unclean or when someone who's unclean touches us, perhaps there's a whole spiritual, metaphysical kind of thing that we don't understand that maybe is weakening our life force or weakening our spiritual ability. And that is what he felt leave him. And so that's why we're supposed to stay in a clean state. Maybe that perhaps keeps us in a healthier state, both physically and spiritually. And it's probably something that we don't really understand. Whereas I've always looked at the unclean. Okay, you're unclean. Now you're clean. It's not necessarily like clean, but it's a life force or a power that's in us. And that's kind of what Joanne was saying, that our life force perhaps is weakened, and our spiritual life force and physical. So perhaps people who are in a state of uncleanness all the time, maybe that is the reason for sickness a lot of times, possibly. So that's just what I thought when looking up the word behind power that went out from Yeshua. It can mean not just healing power to the woman, but maybe it was part of his power spiritually and physically.
Okay, good. Anybody else? Douglas, and then Hillary, and then Brenda.
One of the things I've wondered about this passage of Torah was, why is there so much ink dedicated to leprosy? And we've not necessarily seen leprosy happen in our modern day for, I don't know, I've heard arguments that suggest over 500 years. And yet, I can't help but liken what is mentioned as leprosy or za'arat as ill-mannered behavior within and about, say, the assembly or within a congregation. And the word that comes to mind is, what is the cause for the leprosy? And, a lot of the leprosy we see is because someone is perhaps demonized in some way, shape, or form, and their behavior is not really acceptable. And so those who lead, we could call them a Kohen or a priest, are to examine or actually look at this person's behavior and say, hey, maybe you ought to take a break and come back in a week and we'll go over this again. And that's the cause and effect that I attempt to apply here. The word, I guess, is etiology, and etiology is a study of our causes of origins, our causes of disease. And I think, the leprosy that's being suggested here is a person who's in a state of spiritual depravity or unacceptable behavior. And So, you know, when I think about how this applies to us, you know, in our current situation, I attempt to look at what is being stated in the Torah regarding leprosy this way.
Thank you, Douglas. That was good. Hillary and then Brenda.
Thank you, Kim. It makes me wonder why there are so few illnesses spoken about in Leviticus. It's you know, based on this one particular type of disease. And when we look at ourselves so far downstream of the headwater of time, we have so many other diseases. And instead of going to a priest to have them look at our disease, identify it, and make a call on it, we have to go to a hospital, to a doctor who is no priest at all, who in these end times, I used to be in the medical industry selling capital equipment to operating rooms and pharmaceuticals, to some of the companies that have produced these vaccine serums. I told my husband, I hardly trust going into a hospital anymore. I'm going to a doctor to have him diagnose me. So it makes me wonder if maybe we'll have to go back to this again as the end times progress, or I don't know. It's sort of interesting. So many more diseases. It's hard to relate this to ourselves. It's hard to apply it to our life today. And yet we're really to apply these scriptures to our lives, but it feels alien to me somehow. And that concerns me.
Rick?
A couple things to take note of. The woman with the issue of blood, it says in Luke that she spent all of her money, her livelihood, on physicians, and it did no good. So she was at the end of her rope. She had nobody providing for her. She could only live off the kindness of other people. So she, this is an all-out last thing that she could possibly do to get her restored. And she was desperate. And this was Yahweh looked at that in that desperation. She believed in her heart that she just touched him, she'd be made whole. What we're missing in the whole human race right now, we don't have that, or we dismiss that idea of the Levites actually making a call. We don't want anybody overcharge us. We don't want any comfort whatsoever. We're in, nobody else. It's just us in the world. So where our downfall is, when we reject God, he's going to hand us over to what is called a reprobate mind. Our own sin is going to do us in. And yeah, there can be some really good people out there that are not following God, but in the end, their condition is not being improved, and they're going to want a death in the spiritual sense. What Yahweh is doing in Leviticus, if you notice the chronology of this, it starts with, okay, now the Levites are responsible to determine and teach you what is clean and unclean, to separate the holy and profane, and to not mix things and not to do these things. It's not just a rules and ordinances that are just mean, vindictive type thing. It is that he's protecting us and showing us that when we have something in our heart, he's going to expose it, and people are going to see the outward effects of it in our lives, where we did something we shouldn't have done. So, and if you happen as a man, from my perspective, I lie with a woman who's having a menstrual cycle. Now, I bear that shame because now I can't go and do things like I did before for a week. And I have to do the same things that she has to do. Now I'm being sidelined for a week. So there's that.
Thank you, Rick. Brenda.
Okay. I was reading something on Hebrew for Christians because I was trying to explain to our friends around here what leprosy or zera'at is. And so something on Hebrew for Christians, it says the portion describes certain afflictions collectively called zera'at that cause the affected person or thing to be both ritually impure and in a state of uncleanness. Note that tzara'at is not to be identified with leprosy, as some English translations say, since the symptoms of tzara'at included not just the afflicted person's skin, but sometimes his clothes, pottery vessels, and house. And then it talks about you should always, I think the reason that the tzara'at came on a person is so that they would know to ask, well, teshuva, do teshuva. And it says that lashon hara is traditionally defined as saying something bad about another person, even if it happens to be true. In other words, evil speech, what I would call gossip maybe, involves spreading evil reports, even if it's true, or expressing a negative or critical spirit about others. Yeshua told us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34, and further warned us that the unthinking use of our words, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Matthew 12:36-37. So life and death are in the tongue. Proverbs 8:21. Since words are the resulting of our thinking, negative thinking can probably create sickness and troubles in our own life. And I thought that was really, really interesting. And I also noticed this time, Bill and I both noticed, that in chapter 14, verse 34, it says, if I shall put a plague of tzara'at in your house. So a lot of our friends, not a lot, a few now, they always say, oh, the devil's messing with me now. The devil doing this, devil doing that. And I'm always thinking, I don't see much room in the Torah that, you know, he doesn't give a lot of room for Satan doing anything. It's always God is dealing with us in some way, and God is putting these plagues on our house, like mold or mildew. When we lived in Seattle, there was mold and mildew in everybody's house, which just tells me we were living in a state of uncleanness all the time because we were going into houses that had mold and mildew in them. I lived in a house with mold and mildew in it when I was a kid. So I think this Torah portion really showed me how I was living in a state of uncleanness all that time and did not even realize it. And how many times do we shake hands with somebody who didn't wash their hands after they went to the bathroom? So then that makes us unclean. I mean, we're always in a state of uncleanness, it seems. This was a really good Torah portion, and it used to be my absolute least favorite every year. But this year, I just saw so much more in it this year. And thanks, Rick, for the teaching. It's really been eye-opening today.
Thank you, Brenda. Anybody else? Mark.
Well, first Michelle, and then Mark has some comments too.
So while we were reading, you know, we kept talking about, you know, the fungus and the mold and all that, and it would constantly loop that with birds and bird blood. And so I just Googled that, bird blood and fungus, and they've discovered that bird blood destroys a fungus, fatal fungus infections. And I thought that was rather fascinating.
Can I respond?
Yeah, Rick wants to respond.
But if you notice, it wasn't until after it was over with they did the two birds. It wasn't during. It was after it was clean.
Oh, interesting. Huh.
Yeah.
Okay. I stand a little corrected, but I still think there's a link somewhere. But anyway.
Thank you. So, Mark.
Yeah, I thought it was interesting at the very beginning, Rick, how you connected what was happening in the previous chapters in Leviticus, which is kind of necessary. Can you not turn that on right now? Which is kind of necessary since we weren't meeting in some of the previous weeks too. But how, you know, it had talked about the anointing of the priests, and now we're getting into things with the people and what makes the people unclean. One of the things that struck me as we were reading through here, when they anoint the priests for the priesthood, they are to put blood on the earlobe and the right thumb and the right toe. In here, for the cleansing of the lepers, You do the same thing, but the first thing, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him to be cleansed, and then on the thumb, on the right hand, and the big toe of his right foot for the trespass offering. So it's interesting, you know, these aren't priests now. Oh, you know what? Did the priests also have their ear? I think the priests also had their earlobe. The earlobe was the earlobe. So here, now this is a different version. So this is the tip of the right ear. Okay, it wasn't until I was speaking till I realized the priest had it on their right ear too. Okay, never mind that one.
Okay, Rick?
Okay, so also, if you think about this, when they're outside the camp, they're excommunicated from anything going on in the camp. So what they're doing is now they're going to be re-indexed back to the priest as they were after the priest's consecration for 7 days. On the eighth day, the congregation was indexed to the priest. So they're being brought back into the fold. And this is how they do it. It has no magical or spiritual thing other than they're being reinitiated back into the fold. That's how we would say it.
Okay. Then I have a question. And this regards the uncleanness again. And I've turned the page in my Bible. But it starts off in the one chapter about, you know, a man has an unclean discharge. Or when a man has a discharge, it makes him unclean. Okay, so we read many, many verses on that. And then, at the end of that, it says, and when a man has a discharge of semen, then he's unclean, and then you have to do that. And there's just a few verses on that. But there are all these verses prior to that about a man's unclean discharge. Am I missing something? What's the man's unclean discharge before they get to the discharge of semen?
Yeah, I had that question too, and I was talking to Kimberly about that. And that has to do with they could have something like syphilis or gonorrhea.
Yeah.
That's a discharge of that area, and that would be very embarrassing. So, because that means you were doing something you weren't supposed to be doing, and now you got caught. And so the ones that know about it are you and the priest and all the other Levites. Has anything to do with your condition? Now it becomes
okay.
Yeah.
Well,
your sins will find you out.
Yep, your sins do.
Yeah.
Well, thankfully, I had no idea what that was until I asked. And then one more comment, and that's, you know, there are a number of times in the New Testament it talks about uncleanness. And so, like in Galatians 5, it speaks of the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. Well, uncleanness is one of the works of the flesh. And, you know, in Christianity, we very often translate that in many New Testament passages to impurity. And, you know, we go to impure thoughts in the mind and, okay, that's fine. You know, there's something there. We need to be guarding against that. And I even saw something recently where some interpreter even said it's just, you know, just not being clean, you know, uncleanness. Okay. But gosh, surely that has that's a carryover from just being unclean, you know, biblically. Yeah. And Christianity just, that's completely off the radar screen. and so that's very interesting to me. And that means that for us as New Testament followers of Yeshua, or whole book followers of Yeshua, these things are important to us. And yet at the very end, it says this has to do with, you know, defiling the temple. You know, if we're unclean and we go to the temple, that's a defilement there. So can you help me work through some of that?
We're in a perpetual state of uncleanness even now because we have what's called corpse impurity. There's things that we cannot do for ourselves because we don't have the ashes or the red heifer. We don't have any of that stuff to get rid of the corpse impurity. So we're already that way. So when Peter, he had access to these things at that time, he was talking about uncleanliness based on their eating and associations. So, and what they handled. But this was a God-fearing man, so he's already doing all these other things. So we're getting into what other writings of Paul talks about in Galatians, about being unclean, impurities. It has everything to do with what we just read in Leviticus. So it's not just I'm in a state of uncleanness. How do you define that? Well, did I do these things? Have I purified myself? Did I get cleansed? Did I wash my garments? Did I do all these things that God commands us to do? I know when Hannah died, we were in a state of uncleanness. We had to do the washing every on the third day and on the seventh day. Or else we would have been impure, you know, in that case. So we couldn't have gone to Jerusalem and participated on Temple Mount.
Right.
Based on those things. You know, we come in contact with people who are unclean all the time. And that's what Yeshua was talking about. Are you going to be so pious? As in when the good Samaritan saw the man beside the road, he took pity on him. God takes pity on us. He says, you're unclean. I will lift you up. I will cleanse you with my blood, my hyssop. This is what he's referring to.
Before you talk, Susan, I want to answer Mark. This past Sukkot, Yahweh put me through a test of my knowledge of the laws of clean and unclean. I think he wanted me to understand how important it is. At the feast in Jerusalem, I became overwhelmed with this idea that I was unclean all the time. I was unclean all the time because I knew I was out there being jostled on the light rail, being jostled in the shuk, touching women who were menstruating, and men who might have had some kind of discharges, whether that was, you know, a genital discharge or some other discharge. We can talk about what kind of discharge that is later. And I was going crazy. So I would configure my days to go out and make sure I'm back in for sundown. I would take a shower and I would wash my clothes. And Yahweh had told me that's what I need to do. He said, I want you to take a shower and wash your clothes after you've been unclean. And then about 2 months later, so I did this every day, you know, for Sukkot. And then about 2 months later, I was thinking about it, and he said, now, go back and read about the woman who is having her period. Well, it's in Leviticus 15:19. If a woman has a discharge, and her discharge in her flesh is blood, she is in her impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And I went, oh, that's what it means and how easy it is to add to the law in our own mind. Because it doesn't say that if you touch her, that you have to bathe and wash your clothes. It's only if you sit where she has either lain or she has sat. And so the point is that these laws are not hard. We just have to do exactly what they said. Yes, we're out there. We're on the train and, you know, the rabbis have the people going crazy. You're unclean, but you know, these men, they can't touch a woman or they're unclean and blah, 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 blah. They're putting the burden on people. You are unclean. Don't come to the temple. Of course, we don't have a temple at this time, but when we have a temple and we go out there and we get jostled in the crowds, will be unclean. So don't go to the temple when you're unclean. But here, you don't have to take a bath and wash your clothes. Oh, but if you touch what she sat on, you take a bath and you wash your clothes. Oh, by the way, when the guy has a discharge and he, and someone touches his bed, or, you know, anything on which he has sat, that person will bathe and wash his clothes, and he's unclean until the evening. We just have to be careful that we're not adding to the law and making it more difficult than it really is.
There's one issue, though.
Go ahead.
If you don't know it, then it's not intentional thing. Unless if somebody reveals, oh, by the way, I'm unclean, and you already handle something that he sat on or she sat on, and not knowing, but then she reveals to you that, or he does, that this is, they're unclean.
Yeah.
Now there is a sacrifice for unintentional sin. But all you have to do is wash and bathe, and that's it.
Well, and like you said earlier, we have corpse impurity.
Yeah.
Now, we bathed on the third and the seventh day after Hannah died. Rick and I were doing CPR on her until she died. She died in our arms, basically. So we were unclean. And we had to do that on the third and the seventh day. So, but he's right. If you don't know that you've been unclean for a certain reason, then, you know, it's unintentional. But what I'm talking about is just going through everyday life, yeah, not adding to the law. These laws are not, they're not, they seem complicated. They're not. And I can tell you that if we will start to view them conceptually, that we will not be overwhelmed by the details. We start to, our eyes roll back in our head when we're looking at these laws, because it's just like overwhelming. It is overwhelming. And so we need to have a way to not be overwhelmed. Well, the concept of these is that these laws of clean and unclean have to do just simply with us learning to distinguish the difference between clean and unclean, in coming before the Lord, going to the temple, in being in our daily life so that we don't make other people's unclean. You know, if I'm not in Jerusalem and I'm unclean, I can make somebody else unclean. So we have to be able to distinguish that. So while these laws appear to be mysterious, especially the laws for the leper, what those really are conceptually is checking ourselves that we're not coming before Yahweh with a blemish. We are sheep. We are not allowed to be blemished. We have to check ourselves and so that we uncover our own blemishes. And by the way, when people would take their sacrifices, and we are living sacrifices, they take their sacrifices to the temple, the priest would look at the sheep or the goat or the cow, the bull, rather, to see, is there a blemish? It's the same idea. We are the living sacrifice. We have to stay clean. And so the concept of this is just simply for us to figure out how to stay clean so that we don't cause uncleanness in others who are away from the temple. But, you know, we might affect them with our uncleanness. And coming before Yahweh at his temple or at the tabernacle. But, you know, blemishes come in many ways, as it was pointed out earlier, the garments, the houses, the vessels. And by the way, let's talk about the garments. Why does Yeshua's bride have to wash their garments in Yeshua's blood? Well, I'm going to answer that in just a minute. You think about it. A formerly unclean person's bird sacrifice is the substitution of Yeshua's blood for our own. Let's go to Leviticus 14 and go down to verse 21. I'm going to read you what is Yeshua's sacrifice if he is poor. Who are the poor? We can't afford to bring all of that we're supposed to bring. Why were we poor? Because we were in exile. That's an idiom for us being in exile. And we can't afford to bring it to the temple. We can't even bring it to the temple at all. So he takes a male lamb. Who's the lamb? For a trespass offering. Oh, what is that? Trespass offering. Well, that word there, I'm going to look it up, is the word asham. It's a fault or a guiltiness. So we're guilty for something. So we have this lamb for our sins, for our guiltiness, that is to be waived to Yahweh. What is the being waved? What does that have to do with anything? That's a sign of the resurrection, the restoration. The sheaf gets waved before Yahweh. Who was that sheaf? It was Yeshua. The waving is symbolic of restoration and resurrection first. And it makes atonement for us. And it says that there's 1/10 of an ephah, a fine flour. Oh, what's that? That's the bread. It's mixed with oil for the meal offering. That's the bread of his body. And the log of oil. Oh, by the way, he was anointed, remember, by the woman who poured all her oil out on him. And then there are two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to afford, and the one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. Now, when we have the cleansing of the leper, we have that there are two birds. We're leprous, folks. We are leprous. Who are these birds? One is Yeshua, one is us. And the one bird gets killed. The other bird that gets to go free in the field is washed in the blood of the other bird.
Wow.
That's why our garments have to be washed in the blood, because our garments have even become blemished. It's not just in our bodies. Oh, by the way, this flesh thing, this is blemished. We may not have the scabs rising with the white hair, but we are blemished. We all know that our flesh has problems. And our garments, our spiritual garments, are affected by those blemishes, and we have to wash them in the blood of the Lamb, because we are not permitted to approach the Father or Yeshua in an unblemished or in a blemished condition. It cannot happen. And this woman that gives birth, what is that about? Joanne brought up the points about, you know, that when the umbilical cord and the lining of the womb, I can't remember the name for it. My brain is going crazy. What's it? What is it? Okay. The what? Oh, the afterbirth, but there's another word for the placenta. Thank you, Gary. When the placenta is sloughed out of her, that is a death.
Yeah.
That thing dies.
Yeah.
So women every month and in their, at the end of giving birth, always they produce their, they have the potential to produce life, and then there's death. Or the death of the ovum, you know, the egg. Or she's pregnant and then there's death. So she's given life, but then there's death. It's always about the death part. But here's the other part of this. You see, the little boy has a method of being marked by his Brit, by his circumcision, of being now a full citizen of Israel. He gets marked in his flesh on day 8. And then he and his mother finish out the days of her impurity. But what about the little girl? Can we have little girls growing up and becoming women who are not full citizens of Israel? Can we make women into second class or even no class citizens of Israel? No. The women bear the children of Israel. The women have to be made full and equal citizens of Israel. How does that happen? Well, in anticipation of being able to birth more children for Israel, for the Father, for Yeshua, to whom all those children belong, she must undergo her own ritual. So the mother undergoes the ritual for herself, and then she undergoes with her baby daughter that ritual, which makes now that little girl a full and equal citizen along with that little boy. Do you understand that this is about citizen making here in chapter 12? She's fully inducted into Israel at that point. In this Torah portion, we are being taught the requirements of us to be clean at all times before Yahweh, so that we may enter his temple and his kingdom and not cause others to be unclean unknowingly or knowingly. And we're required to do this in our dwellings. This is not just a, you know, when you're going to the temple kind of thing. We are required to do this because we are intended to be a nation of priests. And priests are required to live to higher standards than common citizens. And citizens of Yahweh's kingdom are not common citizens. We are elevated above all the other peoples of the earth because we are to serve the peoples before Yahweh. And like the priests in the Levitical order must come clean before Yahweh in order to serve Israel, the rest of us must clean, come before Yahweh and before each other clean so that we can serve the world. You see? So we cannot do these things in an unclean condition, which is apparent as a blemish on the skin can be, where others can see it, or on our clothing, our physical clothing and our spiritual clothing, which both can be blemished. And our spiritual clothing, again, needs to be washed in Yeshua's blood. And, you know, what's on our clothing, you know, I wear clothes all the time. It's got all kinds of stains on them, and most people don't see those. So you can hide some blemishes in your clothing, you know. But you can't, before the Lord, hide those things. So they can be missed by other people. And then in our homes is where we can hide the most blemishes. You know, people don't come in and examine our house. That, you know, we don't let people come in and start looking all over to see if things are clean and unclean in a biblical sense, or even in a cultural sense. We don't allow that. So in our houses and in our vessels that are unclean, we can hide our uncleannesses. And this, folks, affects the kingdom, whether it has to do with how we affect other people or how we affect the temple. And so we need to just understand these laws in their concepts. It's just simply the concept of teaching us clean and unclean. Now, we take this and we examine all of the particulars, the details of how we do this, one at a time, small chunks at a time. For instance, in chapter 13, when a man has a rising in his body's skin or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes in the skin of his body the plague of leprosy, then, you know, he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priest, and it'll be examined to see if it's a plague in the skin of the body and if the hair has turned white. Well, if it's, you know, deeper than the skin of the body, it's a plague of leprosy. Well, that's just the first chunk. Take that and chew on it. You know, just understand that it's about, you know, in this first chunk, it's about a scab or a boil or some kind of blemish, and there's a white hair in it. And now we're going to look to see if it's deeper than the skin of the body. If it's not, then what do we do? Now we read a little bit further. In other words, take this thing in smaller chunks. Let's not make it such a complicated thing, because it really isn't. It really isn't. Once we get the overall picture, we can then start to take it in the smaller chunks and understand what it's about. Now, I want to talk about the blood on the earlobes. Mark, you brought that up. The blood on the earlobes is about opening the ears to hear Yahweh. Mm-hmm. This leper has not been hearing Yahweh, and it caused him to have a condition that he, and now it has become leprous because of it. The thumb represents the hands, what we do, and the feet represents where we go. See, our hearing, our doing, and our going all belong to Yahweh. Are we hearing Yahweh, doing what he wants, and going where he wants? So there's the concept of that. And now, Brenda, you mentioned about Lashon Hara. Well, let me say that there is no such thing as Lashon Hara in the scripture. There is no such thing as evil speech, in the sense that the rabbis say it. Like, don't speak about anybody else, even if it's a true thing. If that was the case, we couldn't have a Bible, because Yahweh has done nothing but speak about other people in the positive and in the negative sense. The apostles, David, Moses, all spoke, and Yeshua spoke about people in the positive and in the negative sense. But what we do need to understand is, that Yahweh does regulate our speech. But we need to not try to regulate it the way the rabbis do. And gossip is the church's idea of Lashon Hara. It's just called a different thing. It's a different word. How Yahweh governs our speech is, he tells us, don't be false witnesses. Don't lie to people. You know, don't tell lies. And don't run around telling people stories about other people. Now, what are we supposed to talk about? Well, Paul tells us to talk about those and to mark those who, where is that? Okay. Romans 16:17. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Those are the people, the ones that cause dissension and division. We're to open our mouth and testify against them, like Paul did, like Peter did, like John did, all who named people by name. Stay away from those people. So there are negative things that we are to speak about and positive things that we should not speak about. But we are to always speak about good reports. When I hear a good report of somebody that's been healed, well, I want to speak about that and praise the Lord over that. You see, so let's not fall into the traps of the rabbis. Let's go just with what Yahweh says. All right, that's the end of my comments. Susan, you had a comment.
You covered a lot of it, but can I even remember what it was I was going to say now? Oh, yes. I heard a Torah teacher say, and it really, I guess, resonates, a word to use here, that when you start as a child in Torah, these things of distinguishing clean from unclean begin to teach and train a child and us too, to, as we go on in life, to make greater distinctions between clean and unclean. It made me sad in a way that I didn't have all that teaching under my belt, but I think that's the point, is we're being trained all the time with little things to make distinction, but there's a bigger reason behind that. It's not just, oh, that this is clean and this is unclean. No, there's something bigger that he's going to reveal about his nature, about who we are, like, as you said. And so, one of the things that really struck me about this Torah portion as I was reading it this week is that there were times when that particular za'arot on the skin, the priest couldn't really tell whether it was truly leprosy or not. And so there was time. They were sent back out, and here we go to the internal man. That's really where the leprosy is coming from, is our spirit man. We are not doing what we are supposed to be doing in our mind, in our heart. And it's an outward show on our skin coming through. But I thought it was interesting that they'd send them back out, and then they'd come back. And I thought, well, that person has this time to kind of rectify the negative, whatever's going on inside, so that it doesn't fully develop into leprosy. And eventually, you know, sometimes they're clean. It wasn't going to develop into that. But I think what it was pointing at is our spirit man. And we are clothed with skin, which is or, which sounds like light, and it's only one letter difference. And we were given the skin whenever the fall happened, because we lost perhaps our clothing of light. And so that to me was a very interesting thing, that we do have time. And the minute we recognize something inside that's not right, that we're meditating on, and we shouldn't be nurturing that, it's not where we need to be going with that. So we can avoid these things. And then the other thing that really captured me today when we were reading is when we got to Leviticus 14:33, now it's when you're in the land. And it's not talking about vessels of clay or our bodies anymore. Now it's these houses. And I just found that that's interesting. Now we're in the land and he's talking about the houses. Well, that a house groups is where a group of people are. So I don't know if there's more to that. I really haven't thought it through, but I just want to throw that out there. Thanks.
Well, Brenda brought that up, and it was a good point, because it's Yahweh that puts this mildew in the house because there's a problem. That household is out of order. You see, what happens inside the walls of a home? Escape the gaze of those who are outside the home. And, you know, families develop their own language. Couples develop their own language. And when things get out of order, people don't recognize it because with just a glance, somebody can send a message to somebody else in the family and nobody else can detect what that glance is or what that, you know, or maybe it's a spoken word or something. And so something has gotten out of order in that house. And in order to get their attention, Yahweh has to say, hey, look, you're not paying attention to whatever is on your skin. You're not paying attention to what's on your clothing. Or maybe there's nothing on their skin or their clothing. But yet he wants them to pay attention to what is out of order inside their home. So there's that aspect too. Douglas, you have your hand up. Did you want to make a comment?
Yeah, I like this passage of Torah because I think I have a penchant toward assembly dynamics and a couple comments. One, in regards to a house, I have actually been part of a congregation where the Lord tore it down and he scattered the pieces. And what that, I guess, meant, you know, in all practical purposes is that those who were in leadership were basically revealed for just how unclean they really were. And the people scattered where we really didn't have any relationship, you know, after it all came apart to associate with one another because there was so much, well, there was so much gossip and there's so much, you know, disparaging comment that went on within the group. And it was terrible.
Backbiting. That is one of Yahweh's regulations. We are not to backbite in our marking of people who are destroying the gospel. Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, and when he scattered the pieces, you know, basically we had nothing more to do. And I think, you know, just the overall culture was one, gosh, that was really disgusting that we were a part of. And, you know, just the just regathering just left us with this sense of malaise that we came from something that was really sort of bad. And it was unclean. You know, who wants to go to a house that's full of mold and stinks and, you know, you just feel a sense of malaise whenever you're there, you know. That was one thing. But also the other comment I want to make is the blessing of what is mentioned in scripture is the proclamation of being unclean or tame. We have to take the responsibility upon ourselves to declare if we're unclean. And you do that in front of God and everybody. And it is like a confession, you know, where if this is really an issue, I think being an effective assembly, we're willing to help that person deal with this issue. And we take that in consideration that this might be an issue that they need help with. So we can extend a little compassion and appreciation for what they may have gone through. And that is what I see as far as an assembly dynamic that's very important is if, you know, there's something that is problematic that you're dealing with or you see somebody else dealing with and being able to effectively rebuke them. But here again, done with all gentleness and humility in a way that really helps them overcome, you know, whatever issue they might be dealing with.
Yes. Thank you for that comment. Anybody else? Okay.
I just wanted to tell you that I found another reason why it was more time for the baby girl. Because of after the deception of Satan and with the extended length of time for being unclean, she gives birth to a female child. She will now be reminded of the deception in the garden.
Okay. Thank you. All right, let's go on to our...
Kimberly.
Yes. Yes. Oh, Roger. Okay.
Yeah, well, I just wanted to say a comment or two and ask for prayer, but I can speak at the end or near the end or now.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm sorry. I just wanted to first and foremost ask for prayer. I haven't spoken since I cut my locks off after growing them for 8 years. And I cut them off on Rosh Hashanah last September. And since then, as far as the reading, what Samara is my wife. And since I cut my locks off and since Yom Teruah, Yahweh's told me not to speak at all to anybody about, speak, but not on this forum here, not speak. I felt this calling and just this time to be quiet and clean my soul, clean my mind, clean my words up. And as of today, I felt, well, it's been growing for about the past 3 or 4 weeks to put my head up and speak up and sing and honestly, in some sort of spiritual way, come back to the temple, come back to his congregation, be back in public. And so my birthday was just last Sunday. I'm 47 years old, and I was around my family, from my grandmother and my mother on down the road. I'm the oldest of four kids, and there's about 25 of us descendants from my parents, and I was around about half of them last Sunday. And I celebrated with them, prayed with them, they sing happy birthday to me. But not till, well, just right now, I really feel the Holy Spirit telling me it's time to talk, it's time to speak, it's time to read the word out loud, it's time to pray out loud, it's time to talk to share and just share the gospel and be active in the kingdom. I've always felt Yahweh call me in the priesthood of Melchizedek. But I had this time, the past 6 months, of just being quiet. I felt Yah tell me to just don't speak, be quiet. And I've had to do a lot of soul searching and a lot of cleaning all the way till I felt just dirty. You know, nothing's wrong. Everything's blessed. My children are blessed. My wife is blessed. My family is blessed. My house, my possessions are highly blessed. But I felt deep down in my soul to just be quiet and clean house, spiritual house. And after listening from everyone, from Doug on, all of you, everyone, and just hearing the words you were saying and the things we're saying, starting with simple things like back in December around the winter solstice about, okay, well, now it's time to clean house deep down inside. You can't go anywhere. I'm in New York State. I'm here in America. I'm in New York State. And, you know, we've had nor'easters, winter storms to where you don't see sunlight for 3 or 4 days and the weather gets below zero. So I had a lot of time to do a lot of soul searching. And, I'm at this point where I can go outside. I've been, you know, I'm a runner. I run and I run a lot and I walk a lot. And get in shape and talk and intermingle with a lot of people as I've been doing since I was born. And I don't know, it's just, I felt Yah tell me to speak up today and say thank you. And then just more than anything, just ask for prayer. Ask for prayer. I got so much I want to say, so much I want to ask you guys about, and you, Kim, about. And I felt especially about going to Jerusalem the past couple of weeks. Me and Samara, we mourned. That the day before, or a couple of days before, I did the firstborn fast that I normally do, but we mourned for not going up to Jerusalem. The lights came on and we didn't go to Jerusalem when we were over there with you guys in Aqaba. But I just wanted to share that. And more than anything, I thought we were finished, and I just wanted to ask for prayer from everyone, for myself and for my family. And my household is me and my wife. We've been married 27 24 years, almost 25. We've been together. We were high school sweethearts, been together 30 years. And we have our 10-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 1-year-old. So that's a lot of the times why Samara was always like, she's got to pass, because our little girl is up at 5 in the morning. And about the time that she begins to read with us all, she's a little cranky, our 1-year-old. I'm elaborating. I'm going on, and I will stop. But Kim, I just wanted to say, can you guys pray for me and pray for my family? But also, I feel this uncleanness is going to come out. And there were other brothers. Like, I was listening to a couple of people's different testimonies from that really shook me and made me realize I'm not the only one. I mean, I come from people who have been incarcerated. A lot of my family are incarcerated or in the military, and they're coming to Yahweh Yeshua, and they're asking me. That's what it really is that I feel unclean and unworthy to speak. Like right now, I'm shaking because I feel unworthy to speak, but I feel Yah telling me it's okay. It's not me, it's Him making me feel this way to clean house, to be able to be a vessel, to be worthy in these last days. I think that's it. And I'm just thinking, I know it's a lot of us, and it's probably a lot of us that are not speaking, that need to, we all do, we need to clean house. I feel Yahweh is one of the main things He's telling us as far as the bride, we got to clean house. Everybody has to clean house. Everybody's got to clean house. We are in the last days and things. It's time. It's time for us to come together and to be one, cleanse ourselves. And so I just wanted to just ask that we put us all in prayer. If we can keep us all each other in prayer, and Kim, if you can pray over us all to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with Yah. We might, you know, there's a saying from an artist that I like listening to. She says, people lie every day. They lie every day. They lie to you. What makes them think they won't lie to God too? They lie to themselves. This is just such a profound message to me. I'll play this recorded. I'll be recording and playing this recording like every other night for the next week. Thank you.
Wow, Roger, that was very touching. And yeah. We're going to pray for you. We're going to do that right now. And I'll start. If there's anybody in this room that wants to pray, step up to the microphone, because and Davina is saying she also has been told to stay quiet and get her house in order. Davina has some problems with her internet, so she texts in the chat. If there's anybody in this room or in the online room that wants to pray, you know, you're right on, Roger. It's not only you. We all have to get our lives in order. The time is growing short. When are we going to show Yahweh that we are willing to do everything that He said in the Torah? When is that going to happen? When are we going to take stock of our lives and say, you know, if we can't make it for the first and second Passover, we must do what Daniel did and mourn. Do you know that if you don't go to Passover, if you have the ability to go to Jerusalem for the Passover and you don't go, He cuts you off from Israel. It's in Numbers 9, verse 16. So we do need to look, if we're not doing it now in the lifetime that He's given us, well, how in the world do we think He's going to let us into His kingdom where we can think we're going to just go ahead and no, if we can't show Him that we're clean now and that we're obedient now, you know, we might, I'm not going to declare anybody, you know, not to get there, but I'm just going to say that it's suspect, those who are disobedient being in the kingdom. So I'm going to pray for you, and whoever in this room or the online room, wants to pray afterwards, we're going to do that. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you and we bless your holy name, Father, for this is your kingdom in heaven that we expect to come to the earth. You are good and your mercies endure forever. And we need you, Father. We need you to make us into a community, a house with no mold or mildew in it, no blemish in it. We need you to wash our garments in the blood of the Lamb and circumcise our hearts and help us to see our own faults, the faults of our flesh, our leprosy. And Father, I just pray that you will have us all to take stock of ourselves. Are we doing what you want us to do? Do we know the difference between clean and unclean? Father, I pray for Roger as you move him forward in his life, he and Samara and their children. I just pray for everything that's happening with them there in their home in New York. And I pray for everyone in this room, Father, that they would see and know, that they would perceive and understand and know what you expect, and that they would do what you expect and not try to find their own way, but to only go through your way. Father, I thank you that Roger was willing to share all that with us today. That's a very big deal for someone who's been told to be quiet all these months and then now to reveal all of this in public. And Father, this is going on a recording that's going out over the world, and his message is absolutely correct. We need to get cleaned up. So Father, I thank you and I praise you for everyone in this room and everyone in the online room. And I just pray that anyone who is listening to this recording will take this message to heart and get themselves cleaned up. I ask these things in your holy name, for your kingdom is good. You are good. Your mercies endure forever. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, because Father, you do provide our daily bread. You do forgive our sins because we forgive others' sins. You do deliver us from the evil and the temptations of the world. And so, Father, I bless your name in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Father, I just ask that you be with us and guide us through the things that we're doing.
Rick, come to the microphone.
And I ask that you would open our eyes, that we would see the stains that are on our garments and on our lives and on our skin, that we don't see and we hide if we do see them. That if they're in our house, that you would point them out and we would heal you and deal with them one at a time and repent for our wrongdoings. We pray that you would open our hearts, that we would hear and do what you said. Take your word seriously and do all your commands best that we can. And to those that are shortcomings, that you would point them out, we repent for those. We repent for those that are done by our fathers and our forefathers that led us to this point in this time in history, that we're now the culmination of all these sins and evil things that they've done. We repent for those in the name of Yeshua. And we wash them under the blood, that they be blotted out from our records. That we would not be the fourth generation and be found wanting again and have to start this whole cycle again. The time is so short now, right, that we need to get right and serious with you and to do things your way and your timing and go to the places where you said to go and not call someone unclean because you have already determined that they were clean, and that open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we would reach down and bring those people up that are downtrodden, and that you bring to remembrance the things that we passed by, the people that we passed by, and we repent for those, and we give you honor and glory for all these things in Yeshua's name.
Amen. Anyone else want to pray online? Okay. All right.
I just want to say.
Go ahead, Cheryl.
Bless you, Walter, for coming forth. We will continue to pray for you and your family as we pray for our family, as we pray for our own self. Time is short. So, Father, in the name of Yeshua, I pray that you'll bless Roger and Samira for Roger confessing what he said today. And I just pray you'll bless them mightily as they live their lives. Their neighbors see their lives and their family see their light. It'll be a blessing for Yahweh in their community. We praise you, Father, for this family. We praise you, Father, for everyone online and in this room that continues to come together on Shabbat. It's such a blessing, Father, that we can be together to worship you. Bless everyone, I pray. Especially Roger today.
Amen.
Hallelujah for his life. And we remember you, Roger and Samira, so much.
Yes.
Going up into ninth area. We love your apartment.
Yeah.
In Yeshua's name, we pray for you and your family in the prayer of prayer. We love you. In Yeshua's name.
And listen, everybody, yeah. if you don't learn anything else than this about the laws of clean and unclean, don't listen to the false doctrines of anybody that says these are ceremonial only. Our uncleannesses affect other people. And, you know, Doug had put in here in the chat about being accountable to the spiritual health and well-being of one another is a good start. Well, let me tell you, I have been telling people for a long time now that being a congregation means we are responsible for and accountable to each other. And teachers in particular need to be held accountable, and to a higher degree. But everybody needs to be held accountable by all the others. This is why, Yahweh didn't create a police force. He says you have officers in your gates. That word is scribes. It's not police officers. We are the police officers in Israel. We police each other. We go to our friend and we say, I see this uncleanness in you. And they may not know it. They may not know that they have that blemish on their skin or in their garment or, you know, in their vessel or in their house. They may not know it. You know, I've had patches of black mold in my houses before, and sometimes they take over before you even know that they're there. So, this is a good time for us to take stock and know that it's up to us to understand the laws of clean and unclean are not ceremonial only. They are for the congregation outside of the temple as well. We have to be clean. And he's going to wash our unclean garments in his blood. But that's our job to do that. Because it says he doesn't take our garments to the laundry. You know, he doesn't do it. We do it. It says they, the bride, cleans up their garments. Let's start doing that. So thank you, Roger, for that. Okay, now let's go to the Haftarah. The Haftarah starts at Ezekiel 44:5 and goes to verse 14. And as always, I don't know. Oh my goodness, I don't know who is supposed to read next. Does anybody understand? No?
I read last.
It's Jimmy's turn.
Jimmy's turn. Okay, Jimmy, are you there? This has been a long meeting, but are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Okay, so read verse.
I'm sorry, where am I supposed to read?
verses 44. Okay. Shush, Kimberly. Ezekiel 44, verses 5 through 10.
Ezekiel 44, verses 5 to 10. Okay, I'm there, I think. All right. Yahweh said to me, Son of man, mark well and see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I tell you concerning all the ordinances of Yahweh's house and all its laws, and mark well the entrance of the house with every exit of the sanctuary. You shall tell the rebellious, even the house of Israel, thus said the Lord Yahweh, you house of Israel, let it suffice you all your abominations, in that you have brought in foreigners and uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to profane it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat of the blood, and they that broken my covenant to add to all your abominations. You have not performed the duty of my holy things, but you have set performers of my duty in my sanctuary for yourselves. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary of any foreigners who are among the children of Israel. But the Levites who went far from me, when Israel went astray, you went astray from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity.
Douglas, verses 11 through 14, please. Douglas, are you there? Hillary.
I'm here.
Oh, there
I just had to mute. 11. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore, I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near me to minister to me as priests, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat, and the blood, says Yahweh.
Thank you. And Hillary, in 2 Kings chapter 7, Kings chapter 7, starting at verse 3, just read all the way to verse, let me see here, to 10, just 3 to 10.
2 Kings 7, 3 to 10, right?
Yes.
Okay. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit here until I die? If we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we will die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Aramean. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Aramean. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Amron, behold, there was no man there. I'm sorry, how far should I go?
To 10, please.
Okay. For Adonai had made the host of the Aramean to hear the noise of chariots and a noise of horses and even the noise of a great host. And they said to one another, lo, the king of Yashurel was hired against us, the kings of the Chittim and the kings of the Mitzrayim to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the utmost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried whence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into the other tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good news and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischiefs will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. They told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Aramean, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of men, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were.
Okay, and Brenda, 11 through 15.
And the gatekeepers called, and they informed the house of the sovereign inside. So the sovereign rose up in the night, and said to his servants, let me now inform you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we are starving, so that they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and enter into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, please, let some take five of the horses that are left in the city. Look, they are like the entire crowd of Yisrael that are left in it. Look, they are like the entire crowd of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send and see. They then took two chariots with horses, and the sovereign sent them in the direction of the camp of Aram, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and look, all the way was littered with garments and weapons which the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and reported to the sovereign.
And Sarah, verses 16 through 20, please. Sarah? Mary, verses 16 through 20, please. Okay, the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to Yahweh's word. The king appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to be in charge of the gate, and the people trampled over him in the gate. And he died, as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. It happened as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that captain answered the man of God and said, now behold, if Yahweh made windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, you will see it with your eyes, but will not eat of it. It happened like that to him, for the people trampled over him in the gate, and he died. Are there any comments or questions about the double portion Haftarah? Okay, then let's go on to the Brit Hadashah. We're going to go to Mark 1 through 140, Mark 1, verse 40 to 45, and that will be Michael to read that. Mark 1, verse 40 to 45.
Hang on.
Well, we're hanging on.
Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Yeshua, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Yeshua could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction.
Okay, and then the next portion is in Luke, and that is starting at Luke 21. It's Luke chapter 2, Luke 2, verses 21 through 24. Go ahead, Yaakov.
And when 8 days were fulfilled to circumcise the child, his name was called Yeshua, the name called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her good education, according to the Torah of Moses, were fulfilled, they brought him to Jerusalem, present him to the Lord. As it was written in the Torah of Yahweh, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to Yahweh, and to offer a sacrifice according to that said in the Torah of Elohim, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.
Okay, and the next Torah, or Brit Hadashah part, is Luke 17. From 11 to 19. Cheryl, will you take 11 through 15, please?
And it came about, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Yeshua, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. And now one of them, when he saw that he had been cleaned, been healed rather, turned back, glorifying Yahweh with a loud voice.
And 16 through 19, Rick.
He fell on his face at Yeshua's feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. Yeshua responded, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give glory to God except for this foreigner? Then he said to him, get up and go your way. Your faith has saved you.
Anybody have a comment or question about this?
I was just wondering, did he have to go to the priest after he was healed? Did they all have to go to the priest to be cleansed?
Yes.
So they didn't bother delaying and thanking. They just went ahead and...
Right, and this is typical of Israelites, isn't it? You know, not to be thankful and grateful. Go ahead, Brenda.
Well, I was going to go back to Mark 1:40-45. That man became an evangelist for Yeshua. He was told not to say anything, but he couldn't help himself.
That's true. But you know what? Isn't that the way that we should be? Mark and then Douglas.
Yep.
Hey, it's Michelle here. I'm back to the 10 that were healed. Something just leapt out at me just now. It says, and he was a Samaritan. So Samaritans had to go show themselves to a priest? I didn't know that.
Well, the cleansing wasn't complete until they did. And
even
so,
for Samaritans.
They didn't acknowledge the temple.
But didn't they acknowledge? They did not acknowledge the temple, I thought.
Well, this one would have.
Okay. The fact that they said he was a Samaritan, I'm like, well, that doesn't make sense to me, but okay.
Well, Rick has a comment, but here's one of the things about that we need to understand about the Samaritans is that they actually are 10 tribers. They are from the exiled tribes there in Samaria. The reason we know that is not from the scripture, but from the historical writings of the generals of the Assyrians and the the tablets that have come forward in archaeology say that the people that were not taken off into Assyria were rounded up and put in what we now call the West Bank. And in Samaria today, you know, you lived in Israel. They claim they have a high priest and that high priest is actually of the Cohen. And they do acknowledge the temple. When Ezra came back from Babylon with all those Levites, they came down there and said, we want to help you build the temple. And the Jews did what Ezekiel said, I think it's in chapter 15 or 16 rather. No, you get out of here. This is ours. So well, actually, go ahead. No, I'm done.
That's where I'm going is like, I didn't think they were even allowed in the temple.
Well, according to the Jews, they were not.
Said for to go into the temple when he's not even allowed. I guess that's where I'm confused.
Well, then you'll have to ask. Go ahead.
Okay. There's a lot of those questions, I know.
Okay. Michelle, you said something and I couldn't hear you. Say it again.
No, I was just laughing. I said, there are a lot of those questions we will have when we finally get to ask Yeshua.
Yes. Go ahead, Rick.
No, it's just that they would have gone to, he would have gone to their priest at that mountain there. This is the same place where Yeshua went with the woman at the well. They had priests, but they also had a copy of some sort of the commandments, but they had one about, you shall worship God here on Mount Gerizim only. So they added one commandment to the 10. So they would have understood about the being ritually pure or not pure and the clean laws. They had to probably their own way of doing it. That's all I knew about it.
Well, that's where I'm going to disagree because the Cohen that's assigned by Yahweh from the line of Aaron was the one that was authorized to do that cleansing. It wouldn't have been their priest that they made up in Samaria.
Well, I would disagree with that. Because they may not have gone to the temple. They may not have had an actual Cohen there, but they had their own priest who would have understood these things, at least to the bare minimum. Or else, you know, why would he make a statement like that?
Well, because he wanted them to go to the temple where they would have to, he would have to meet up with the priest. And by the way, that had he gone, that may have opened the door for the return of, you know, the other tribes and the other people, if the priest saw that a Samaritan was coming. Douglas.
Perhaps this is along the same lines, but in verse 44 of Mark 1, it mentions, or Yeshua mentions to the leper who was cleansed, he says, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, and I'm thinking, why did he say that? I mean, this is the priesthood. They should know and understand this. So I guess perhaps I need to know a little more about the background to understand what's being implied here. You know, did the priesthood not understand this, didn't know this? And why did Yeshua state that, you know, as a testimony to them?
The first thing that comes to my mind is that it's a testimony of Yeshua's healing. Because one of the things that the Jews are looking for is the cleansing of the lepers. And they, you know, they say that Yeshua failed in the restoration of Israel, which, because they don't accept him, they don't understand that he did restore Israel. It's just not apparent on the earth yet because they keep disobeying him. But it's a testimony, because if you go into the Talmud, you can read where the rabbis say he's going to heal the lepers. And so this was a testimony to them that the Messiah had come. That's off the top of my head. Anybody else?
Yes, I was reading my footnotes here, and it says Remez of the 10 tribes who are unclean like the lepers to be cleansed by the Messiah. That was for verse number 12. And then 2 says only one of the 10 was so grateful that he fell down at his feet thanking Yeshua. And another footnote says this shows the nature of the 10 tribes and how they may be ungrateful for the mercy of Messiah. While 9 are busy in their own lives, only 1 in 10 is willing to serve Yeshua and do kingdom work that is only 1/10 of the people.
Yes, and the right, the remnant is about 1/10 of the people. I have read that different things in the scripture that alludes to that, and I finally got it that, you know, 90% of the earth is going to be destroyed. That leaves 10%.
Wow.
Yeah. So anyway, that's just one place that I've read that. There are other things that I can't bring up to my mind, but the remnant seems to be that tithe. It's a tithe. The remnant is a tithe to Yahweh. Anybody else? Okay, Cheryl. Oh, okay. Well, I was going to call on you, Cheryl, if you'll come over here and pray for us to end our meeting.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this Shabbat. We thank you for your presence, that you've been with us today. Bless us, Father, as we go, like Jabez ask you to bless him. We want to be blessed by you. We want to hear your voice. I pray you'll lead us, guide us, give us the mind of Yeshua this week, every day. But we want to be a light to our neighbors, to our families, everywhere we go, Father. Give us much favor with everyone, that give us open doors to tell about your love. In Yeshua's name, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for being with us and calling us. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, everyone, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom from the warm state of New Mexico.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody.